we'll break this down in two parts this morning. Revelation chapter 6, Revelation chapter 4, God on the throne. Every being worship Him because He's creator of everything. In chapter 5, there's the Lamb that shows up who's worthy to open a book that God has in His hand. When Jesus shows up to heaven, there's a book ready to be triggered. Whatever's in that book is going to be triggered. It's seven seals, and each seal is open. Let me run through the first five seals real quick. Revelation chapter 6, verse 1. Then I saw the Lamb broke one of the seven seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice of thunder, "Come." Verse 2. And I looked, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. I mean, the first thing we're going to set loose is this guy on the white horse. And he's given a bow. I mean, we're going to war. In Revelation 19, it's Jesus. And so he's going out conquering and to conquer. This is what we were waiting for. Now it's triggered. Verse 3, the second seal. When he broke the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, "Come." And another, a red horse, went out. And to him who sat on it was granted to take peace from the earth, that men would slay one another, and a great sword was given to him. And so we're now triggering war. I mean, this guy, we're going to take peace from the earth. These events, you got Jesus out conquering, and you got an opposition. Verse 5, number 3. When he broke the third seal, I heard the third living creature saying, "Come." And I looked, and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. Verse 6, I heard something like a voice in the center of the four living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a denarius, and three quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not damage the oil and the wine. Leave the oil and the wine alone." I mean, God's in control. That's the message there. We're talking about famine. A denarius was a day's pay back then. You want to feed your family? You can get a quart of wheat, the good stuff. Cost you a day's pay. You make $10 an hour, you work 8 hours, you got $80 for the day. Your wife goes to the store and wants to get a loaf of bread. $80, please. There's a shortage of food, there's famine. If you can get some cheap roughage here, feed the family, we give you 3 quarts for a day's pay. There's none out there. So famine is being triggered. This is normal stuff. Verse 7, number 4. When the Lamb broke the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, "Come." And I looked, and behold, an ashen horse. And he who sat on it had the name Death, and Hades was fallen with him. Authority was given him to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with a sword and with famine and with pestilence and by the wild beasts of the earth. Death shows up. And Hades is the gathering up the unrighteous souls. They're the target. They're given authority. God's allowing this to kill a fourth of the earth. And Ken made a great point to me last week after class. You know, it's not a literal number. It don't matter whether it's a third or a fourth what. A fourth of the population. If you live here in Barrie and a fourth of the population dies today, everybody else is scared to death of whatever disease caused that. Well, a fourth of the earth, there's 3/4 left. But we're going to make a sizable dent in it. We're going to send the message here. And we're going to do it with the normal four ways of judging people at the end of verse 8, with a sword war and with famine and with pestilence and by the wild beasts of the earth. This is just normal operation of the Old Testament. Verse 9, why is this happening? Why? This is that we're opening seals. This is where we're going. Verse 9, when the Lamb broke the fifth seal, I saw underneath the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and because of the testimony which they had maintained. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" Verse 10, why is this happening? Why is this happening? You got these souls who've been faithful. They got killed for being faithful to the Word of God. And their souls are under the altar, and they're crying out to God for what? Vengeance. How long? Different word, same thing. Yeah, how long before it's going to happen? I mean, that's just, that's right. This is the issue in the book. How long? verse 11. And there was given to each one of them a light robe, and they were told that they should rest for a little while longer. You know, that's what heaven's about. Relax. You know, enjoy the environment. They're given a white robe, everything's fine. Until the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who were to be killed, even as they had been, would be completed also. God's in control. You have to let evil regimes run their course. There's a certain point we got marked. When they get to that point, that's it. The cup of wickedness is filled up. It starts overflow. Their time, nation, has run out. And so he tells them, hey, you got to wait a while. Okay, that's just kind of any thoughts on all that? This review last week. Okay, the important part I want you to see this morning is the language used in the sixth seal. It's nothing new. I'm going to go to the Old Testament and show you it's nothing new. But it helps you not to get bogged down on language. It's written to convey a message and to have an impact. Nobody's ever seen a cartoon at this point, but we're giving it in words the vividness of how they should feel about this issue. And this book is being read. Nobody's stopping. Oh, Brother So-and-so, what does that mean? Brother So-and-so don't know. He's just reading it. So there's no stopping. So then they're getting one image and one wave images after another. If you're a Jew, this is not new language. I want to show you that it's not the end of the world, too, if you read on. So get used to reading on. It sounds like it is, but hang on. Verse 12, for sixth seal. And you understand the seventh seal is what the book's about. We're just getting to the seventh seal. Only got one more to go after this one. God needs to convey message to in this book to people. Verse 12. I looked when he broke the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake. Not a minor one like San Francisco has. And the sun became black as sackcloth, made of hair. I mean, you can't see nothing through it. And the whole moon became like blood. And the stars of the sky fell to the earth, as a fig tree cast its unripe figs when shaken by a great wind. Find a hail, big old hailstone. Hey, there's a star. Oh, there's another. Oh, watch out. Verse 14. The sky was split apart like a scroll when it's rolled up. And every mountain and island removed out of their places. Now that's the end of time. I mean, the whole earth's gone, right? We probably need to read on before we jump to conclusions. Verse 15. Then the kings of the earth and the great men and the commanders and the rich and the strong and every slave and free man hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. Yeah, evidently that language wasn't about the end of time. There's still guys still here, and they're hiding. Verse 16. And they said to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. What would these guys rather have happen to them? The mountains crush you? Would you like to be crushed? Expecting it. Or would you like a millstone around your neck and we're rowing the boat out in the middle of the sea and we're going to dump you? Would you like to experience that 20 minutes knowing what's going to happen to you? Well, the picture is what? They're crying to be crushed. They would rather face the rocks crushing them than to face the wrath of God and the wrath of the Lamb. Remember Seal 5? When are you going to do it? The question is not when I'm going to do it. It's going to be how bad is it going to be when I do it. That's the message here. It's all. Now, language, the moon and the blood thing, the sun. One question at the end I want you to keep in your mind. Verse 17. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to stand? If it's going to be this bad, when this event happens, what's the Christian thinking as he's having this thing read to him? We're only in the sixth seal here. We ain't even started. Does he know who I am? Right? I mean, I've been faithful. I've been doing what's right. I'm for the Lord here. Does he know it? The question is, Will anybody be standing when it's over with? I want you to keep that question in mind. Turn to the book of Joel. Joel's about two-thirds of the way through the Old Testament. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, then Hosea, then Joel. And I'm going to skim through the whole book. I want you to notice if language pops up, that's something new. Around 800 or so years before Jesus. Book of Joel is written. The nation of Judah is who we're talking about. We're talking about a judgment on a nation. And notice the language. Notice the questions that pop up. Well, let's see how it starts. The book of Joel. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, and then Joel. Joel chapter 1, verse 4. Well, let me back up. Verse 2. Hear this, O elders. Listen to all inhabitants of the land. Has anything like this happened in your days? Or in your father's days? Verse 3. Tell your sons about it. Let your sons tell their sons and their sons the next generation. Y'all heard anything? You seen anything what's happened to y'all? Your fathers? Grandfather? Well, you need to pass this one along. Somebody needs to get a message from this one. Verse 4. What the gnawing locust has left, the swarming locust is eaten. Oh, I mean, if you grow olives. And grapes for wine. Yeah, you're losing your business today. And you're not fighting one kind of locust. What they miss, oh, we got a second one coming. We're talking about Revelation here. It's nothing new stuff. What the gnawing locust has left, the swarming locust has eaten. What the swarming locust has left, the creeping locust has eaten. And what the creeping locust has left, the stripping locust has eaten. You're not getting back in business, boys. You're out of business. People of God in Judah. They're sitting there, you know, and behind the locust plague is what? It's bare, it's brown. There's no vegetation left. In front, it's green, but it's going. Y'all see anything like this? This is the introduction. Oh, verse 5, awake, drunkards, and weep, and wail, all you wine drinkers, on account of the sweet wine that's cut off from your mouth. Yeah, there's going to be a lot of crying here. Verse 6, they can't offer anything at the service either. You know, they're in trouble. Verse 6, for a nation has invaded my land. I just want to throw in, the locust isn't like a nation. He's going to use the locust plague in what they see and use that as a description of the judgment to come. This is not the judgment. This is a loss of economic livelihood because he's mad. Oh, verse 13. Gird yourselves with sackcloth and lament, O priest. Wail, O minister of the altar. Come and spend the night in sackcloth, O ministers of my God. For the grain offering or the libation are withheld from the house of your God. Verse 15. Alas, For the day of the Lord is near. This is not the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is near. The Lord is coming, and he is mad at this nation. Verse 15, last for the day, and for the day of the Lord is near, and it will come as destruction from the Almighty. Well, you want proof? 16, has not food been cut off before your eyes in gladness and joy from the house of your God? Look around. There ain't nobody happy here, are they? I mean, they ain't over there singing hallelujah in the synagogue. A temple. No, they ain't got nothing to offer. Took away gladness. Verse 17, the seed shriveled under the clods and the storehouses are desolate. The barns are torn down for the grain is dried up. Don't need no barn houses. You ain't got nothing to store. Oh, verse chapter 2, verse 1. Blow a trumpet in Zion and sound the alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. Surely it's near. The phrase, the day of the Lord. All the way through the Old Testament, we're talking about in Revelation chapter 6, they want the mountains to crush them before they're talking about the day of the wrath of God and the Lamb coming. The day of the Lord is a judgment on a nation, always in Old Testament. And we're talking about Judah here, just different name. The Lord's coming, surely it's near. What kind of day is it going to be? Verse 2, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness. As the dawn is spread over the mountains, so there is a great and mighty people. There has never been anything like it, nor will there be again after it to the ears of many generations. They're watching a locust plague, which he's already said in chapter 1 is a nation's invading you. And he's talking about a nation, an army invading too, but he's using the language of what they're seeing happening to them. So I'm at judgment of war. That's what he's talking about. Oh, verse 10, he's describing the locust plague at the locust, but he's talking about the discipline of this invading nation. Well, let's just see. Verse 9, they rush on the city, they run on the wall, they climb into the houses, they enter through the windows like a thief. Talking about the locust, but he's talking about the invading army. Verse 10, before them the earth quakes, the heavens tremble, and the sun and the moon grow dark, and the stars lose their brightness. They're looking out here. In the daytime, it's dark. Like hair is filtering the sunlight. You can't see nothing because of the locusts. The billions of locusts. And they're being invaded. They can't do nothing about it. What's he talking about? Use that sun and moon grow dark. The stars lose their brightness. Verse 11. And the Lord utters His voice before His army. He's directing this. Not only the locusts, but the army coming. And the Lord utters His voice before His army. Surely His camp is very great. For strong is He who carries out His word. The day of the Lord is indeed great and very awesome. And who can endure? That's the question in Revelation 6, the last verse. We're talking about the same thing. Oh, we're not through here yet. Evidently, the Lord has promised with them that He's destroying all their livelihood with locusts. That's just to get their attention. Revelation, we're playing the same game. Same game. Same God. He don't change. Who can endure it? Verse 14, they're talking about fasting. Who knows whether He'll not turn and relent? You know, maybe if we pray and repent, show Him sackcloth and ashes, maybe He'll turn. You know. You know what's interesting? The book just keeps on that tone. Verse 21. Do not fear, O land. Rejoice and be glad, for the Lord has done great things. They repented. The tone of the book has changed completely. We're writing it. Yeah, you know, they repented. Lord's telling them, don't fear. They sincerely repented. They escaped this thing. Oh, but men named locusts have done some serious damage. Verse 25. Then I'll make up to you for the years that the... This has been going on for a while. That the swarming locust has eaten, the creeping locust, the stripping locust, and the gnawing locust. My great army which I sent among you. Verse 26. And you shall have plenty to eat and be satisfied. And praise the name of the Lord your God. He said, I'm going to make it up to you. You get yourself in such a position as a nation where you're going to get destroyed if you don't make the right move now. Remember David? Nathan comes to David after the adultery and having her husband killed. And David dawns on him what's wrong. He repents. And Nathan says, you should surely not die. He was going to die because he didn't make the right move. Well, these people made the right move. Oh, that's good for them. You know, talking about a complicated little book here. We're going to talk about the first century. We settled this one then. They settled it. We're going to make up all that stuff. Chapter 2, verse 28 through 32. You'll never guess where it's quoted and who quoted it. When Peter starts his sermon on Pentecost, you know where he starts? Right here. 2:28. And it'll come about after this that I'll pour out my Spirit on all mankind, and your sons and daughters will prophesy, your young men will see visions, and even on the male and female servants I'll pour out my Spirit in those days. Verse 30. I'll display wonders in the sky and on the earth, blood, fire, and columns of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And it'll come about that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be delivered. For on Mount Zion in Jerusalem there will be those who escape. As the Lord, he says, said, even among the survivors whom the Lord calls. The blood's going to, you know, the sun's going to turn to darkness, the moon's going to turn to blood. Joel starts his language. During the day you can't see nothing. It's dark. At night, looking through those wings of the locust, the moon is blood red. Joel took what he saw and said, this is the kind of day when the Lord comes in judgment on a nation. That's what it is. So Peter's bringing into existence the new kingdom of God with eternal life, and the time it starts ticking on Jerusalem and that nation. And he says it right here in that language. And the only question is, will there be any survivors? And he says there will be here, that the Lord knows his people. The same language. We get to Revelation 6. They know Joel. You know, they know all about that stuff. Well, let's go to verse 12, chapter 3. Talking about judgment on nations here. Let the nations be aroused and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat. For there I'll sit to judge all the surrounding nations. Valley of Jehoshaphat is the place called where Jehovah judges. Come on, y'all just gather up here. I'm going to take care of all of you right here, right now. Well, what kind of day is that going to be like? Verse 13, put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, tread, for the winepress is full. The vats are overflowing, for their wickedness is great. Oh, yeah, we're talking about the wicked here. Revelation, you'll never guess where this ends. So we're talking about that winepress of God. Jesus trampling that thing. Same stuff. Verse 14, multitudes in the valley of decision. Make a decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. Get it right. The day of the Lord's coming. Day of the Lord. The consistent phrase. Verse 15, what do you expect to see next? The sun and the moon grow dark. The stars lose their brightness. The Lord roars from Zion, utters his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth tremble. But the Lord is a refuge for his people, a stronghold for the sons of Israel. Then you'll know that I'm the Lord your God. We're only talking about local judgments in Revelation. It's the same language. It's the same God. We're saying they want to know how long before you avenge our blood. This is not the end of time. Here, take a white robe and rest. I'll take care of it when we get to a certain point. The only question is, how bad will it be when I do it? Everybody's going to be terrified. They'll take any other option than my wrath. No matter how bad it is to them. They'll do it. Oh my. I mean, I'm a Christian. I'm hearing this thing read in assembly. What if he knows, don't know me? Chapter 7, verse 1. Revelation chapter 7, verse 1. You know, God is you know, talking about how Jesus is always tricking the people, try to trick him. God understands how much pressure he's put on them having this read straightforward in 6 chapters. They're all thinking, who's going to endure it? Can I endure it? Chapter 7 is 2 big visions only. 2. Okay? With the same point, I know who you are. Here's the first one. Chapter 7, 1 and following. After this, I saw 4 angels standing at the 4 corners of the earth, holding back the 4 winds of the earth, that no wind should blow on the earth or on the sea or any tree. God has everything under control. All we got to do is unleash it at the right time. Verse 2, and I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun, having the seal of the living God. And he cried out with a loud voice to the 4 angels to whom is granted to harm the earth and the sea. God has to okay it. It's okayed. We're just waiting for the go sign. Okay? So this angel comes down, saying, verse 3, do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the bondservants of our God on their foreheads. We're trying to convey to the people of God, I know who you are. We're going to start with one picture about the Jews and a second picture about the Gentile Christians. Notice verse 4. And I heard the number of those who were sealed. 144,000 sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel. So I was out there studying New Mexico University on a door knocking campaign with a little black girl, and She says, well, I'm a Jehovah's Witness. I'm part of the 144,000. I said, really? Is that what you are? Well, these are Jews, number one. You know, you hear about the 144,000. He names 12 tribes, 12,000 out of 12 tribes, 144,000 person. You know, and let me back up here. I missed a verse here. I missed a verse here. Well, I'll get back to that one. So they marked 12,000 out of each 12 tribes of Israel. They marked all of the faithful Israel Christians is the point. We search them out. We mark them. We got them all. It's all the 12,000 means. Then we go on to the Gentiles. What about us? Chapter 12, verse 9. After these things, I looked and behold. Oh, I was thinking about Revelation 14. Let me go to Revelation 14. I'm sorry. Too many things in my little brain. The 144,000 comes up again in chapter 14. And the little black girl saying she's one of them. And, it, you know, I don't know much about Jehovah's Witnesses, but I did know this verse, verse 3. And they sang a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one could learn the song except the 144,000 had been purchased from the earth. So the 144,000 are Jewish Christians. Verse 4. These are the ones who have not been defiled with women. And so I guess that leaves you out, honey. Well, I mean, it's craziness. You know, because they take the number and say, hey, I'm one of the 144,000, or I'm working my way up to it. No, he's using language. He's talking about verse 4, holiness. They are the ones who have not been defiled with women, for they have kept themselves chaste. So he's talking about just holiness there. But the point in Revelation 7, 1 through 8, we have marked all the Jewish Christians. That leaves only the Gentile Christians. Notice how it's pictured. Verse 9. After these things, I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could count, from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white, and palm branches were in their hands. And they cry out with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb. He's showing an after picture. After everything's over with, you got many multitudes who have been saved through this whole thing. He pictures the end result. He flashes to it. So there's going to be a lot of people from all different tribes make it. Verse 11, and all the angels were standing around the throne, around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God. Verse 12, saying, amen, blessed, glory, wisdom, and thanksgiving, and honor, power, and might, be to our God forever and ever. Amen. He did it. All these people end up standing before God holy, despite what's happening in Revelation. There's hope. It's going to be bad for the people who want the mountains to crush them, but for Gentiles who are faithful, there's hope. They're going to, a bunch of people are going to make it. Well, what does all that mean? Verse 13. Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, these are clothed in white robes. Who are they? And where did they come from? It's a prompt. Here's a prompt. Revelation is about prompts. They're telling you, we're going to answer it for you. And an elder asked John, who are these people? And where have they come? Now, what does John know about it? Nothing. It's a prompt to set it up so the listener can grasp. Here comes the answer. 14. And I said to him, my Lord, you know. I don't know, you know. And he said to me, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation. And they've washed their robes and made them white in the blood of a lamb. What is this thing, this picture about? This multitude before God, praising God? They've come out of the tribulation. They haven't went into it yet. But it's a picture of afterward. Who are they? Where did they come from? Well, they're the people who've been washed in the Lamb, blood of the Lamb. And they come out of the tribulation. There's going to be people making it. Verse 15. For this reason, they are before the throne, and they serve Him day and night in His temple, and He who sits on the throne will spread His tabernacle over them. if you go through some horrible tribulation, which is coming in this case, and you make it through it and you're still here on earth, oh, you deserve reward upon earth. You deserve reward upon top of rewards. Well, he's saying, I'm going to spread my wings out. I'm going to protect you. There's a great protect coming because they proved themselves. We've already seen that the church at Philadelphia had a little power. They've already proved themselves, so they don't have to go through the test that's coming upon the entire world. We're rewarding them now. We're talking about special reward there. Bread is tabernacle over them. Verse 16. And he's using language again. My wife's always saying, she loses her taste, that chemotherapy and all that a little bit. She said, I just wish they had a pill. I just take my food allowance today and nutrients and all that, and it'd be perfect, and we go on. Because you can't taste that much. They will hunger no longer, nor thirst anymore, nor will the sun beat down them, nor any heat. We're talking about survivors who are still on earth. Wait till we get to Revelation 21. It'll be clear. But we're using language. If you go through life, well, a good example, Richard Ziegler. I mean, nobody knows the pain that fellow goes through. You're going to have both those knees replaced tomorrow. Oh, boy, he's looking forward to that. It don't matter how bad it hurts, no matter what, you can't believe what the pain's been like. But guess what? He's saying, we'll hunger no more. The sun ain't going to beat down on you like you're out there working in the fields all day long. The environment in which you're going to exist, you won't feel that stuff as much as all he's saying. Verse 17. For the Lamb in the center of the throne will be their shepherd, their own earth. He is our shepherd now, but we're talking about special senses here. For you proving yourself through these times, you deserve something, a special relationship. 17, for the Lamb in the center of the throne will be their shepherd and will guide them to springs of the water of life, and God will wipe every tear from their eyes. They've just come out of the great tribulation where they can't buy and sell unless they take the mark of the beast. They've got to give up God. But they can continue in business. They can continue purchasing food. The baby can get milk. Or they might get killed if they don't fall in line. And you come out of that thing and you've been beat on and threatened, intimidated. You've been living in caves. Stop surviving any way you can. And you come out of it. I mean, God wiping away every tear, is that better? I mean, you break out through the tornado that just destroyed your house and you and your babies are still alive? It don't matter that the house is gone. The babies and you are still alive. And there, you can see the fear and all that's faded now. That's what he's saying here. That this, we're going into something so bad that the other people on the other side who are not marked, they're going to wish that a mountain would crush them rather than face the wrath of God. You know what Jesus said in Matthew 18? You cause one of these little ones to stumble, you're better off somebody drowning you with a millstone around your neck than facing me. So, God rules. God's in control. It's a local event in the first century. We're using language like the sun turns to darkness, the moon to blood. Joel started that language. You read through the Old Testament, you'll find that language a lot. You'll find out it's tied to the day of the Lord, judgment on a different nation. And the only question is, who's going to stand when it's over with? Not the second coming at all. Any thoughts? We saw today in chapter 7. Who are these people? Where did it come from? It's a prompt. I'm going to answer. I'm going to tell you what the vision means. It'll be consistent. Revelation chapter 17. Using the word is and are. I haven't counted them, but a lot of the main figures, what does the seven heads mean? What does the 10 horns mean? By the way, what's the woman I just brought up mean? Oh, okay, here's what they mean. Is, are, oh, that's what they are. Just starts explaining it real quick. So, any thoughts? So I won't get into all that detail, that Old Testament stuff.